Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Please be seated.
Father, our prayer would be the prayer of the disciples in the Bible. Lord, increase our faith. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so as we have your word before us this morning, help us to hear and listen and then to do your word. So, Father, we thank you that you're going to speak and we are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree that nearly every Christian wishes that he had more faith, or that his or her faith was stronger? We struggle, don't we? So often it seems we struggle with taking God at his word. It seems that when we bring our problems, we bring our needs before God, we struggle with accepting his word to us, with taking God at his word, his promises that he really does have everything under control, that he really can be trusted. So often we take our burdens to the Lord and then we walk away and we still have our burdens. And we find we're still anxious and we're fretting. Beloved, when circumstances in your life have seemed impossible, when it seems that there's no answer, have you taken God at his word? Have you discovered that he is able and he does exactly what he has promised? That's our theme today. I think it was Vance Havner. He said the truth is that most of us would live by faith if we knew that the rewards would be forthcoming within 2 weeks. But many times they aren't. They simply aren't. And many, if not most, of the rewards of faith will not be received until heaven, when faith becomes sight. The truth is that God wants to grow you and me in our faith. Faith in every situation, every circumstance. Mark this down in your mind, that whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing in your life, God has designed that for a reason, and it's this: to grow your faith, to draw you to him. Because that's God's purpose, to conform us to his son. And faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of God. It's faith that pleases him. Faith that takes God at his word. Well, that's the point of this passage today that was read for us. Jesus' purpose with this nobleman, with this man whose son is dying, Jesus' purpose is to take this nobleman with his weak faith, if initially we could call it real faith, to take that weak, superficial faith that was focused on a miracle and take it and nurture it to strong faith in Jesus himself for who he was. Now, let's look at it. Verses 43 to 45 are really an introduction. They're a transition. And they're really a difficult passage if you look at it. Verses 43 to 45. Jesus has left Samaria Remember, they had asked Jesus to stay. The woman at the well had brought the townspeople to Jesus, and he had stayed for 2 days with them. And now he goes forth from there into Galilee, because Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That word means his hometown, his home country. And we immediately think of Galilee. That was Jesus' homeland. He was born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, up there in the north in Galilee. And yet, verse 45 says, when he came to Galilee, having just said that Jesus knew that a prophet is not received or not welcomed or doesn't have honor in his home country, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Well, what is this? This seems to be contradictory. And there's been many interpretations and different ways to explain it. But as I've studied this and wrestled with this, I think in light of the context and in light of the Gospel of John, for example, it says in chapter 1, he came to his own, right? And his own what? Received him not. And yet here it says the Galileans received him. And John seems to be writing with sort of an irony. The Galileans, they received him superficially. The Galileans, like the ones at Jerusalem, they were content to see the miracles. They were content to follow him because he filled their stomachs with food, as we're going to see in John chapter 6. When Jesus says, you're not seeking me because of the sign, and the sign always pointed to something else, to Jesus himself. He said, you're following me because your stomachs are full. And so here Jesus says he's going into Galilee. He's going to his home country. Jesus knows, according to verse 44, Jesus had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he came to Galilee, they received him. It was a superficial reception. Yes, it was warm. It was welcoming. But you see, they want to see more signs. They want to see more wonders. They want to see this amazing, miraculous demonstration of signs. But they're very fickle. As John unfolds, they're going to see signs, and eventually, even at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, which starts out with this large multitude following him, and at the end of chapter 6, Jesus turns to maybe just the 12 that were left at the end of chapter 6, and he says, will you also go away? So, and that seems to be where this nobleman was at himself. It was the kind of attitude, a man who was desiring a sign, who was desiring just a miracle. And Jesus is going to take this little kernel, this little seeking seed of faith, and Jesus is going to nurture it and develop it and help it grow into full faith in Jesus himself for who he was. Not just a miracle. So let's look at it. Let's look at the development of genuine faith in this man. First, number one, we see this man's weak faith in the miracles of Christ. He had a weak faith, as I said, if we can call it that. He's definitely seeking, but he doesn't really know with whom he's dealing yet. He has a weak faith in the miracles of Christ. That's verses 46 through 49. Verse 46, Jesus came, therefore, to Cana of Galilee. All right, he's left Jerusalem in the south. He's traveled up through Samaria, between Judea and Galilee. He's now up there in Galilee, where he had made the water wine there at Cana. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum was some 18 to 20 miles away from Cana. Cana was where Jesus had changed the water into wine, his first sign. And this is now the second sign here that Jesus is going to do for this nobleman and his son. But 20 miles away from Cana, where Jesus comes to after leaving Samaria, he comes to Cana, and 20 miles away, down on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, is this little village of Capernaum, and there lives there a royal official. The word there means someone connected with royalty. Apparently someone who was a part of Herod Antipas's entourage. Someone who was in Herod's, who was the ruler in that area. Someone who belonged to Herod's court. Someone who was a person of wealth, of privilege, of power. But he has a need. He has a need. His son is sick. Notice verse 47. This nobleman heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And verse 52 tells us his son had a fever. If any of you have had a child near death, we've had some in our congregation that have lost children, sons and daughters, to death. But if you've had a child who's been near death, you can understand the heart of this nobleman. Perhaps he's tried all his other remedies and recourses, and his son is at the point of death. And he's desperate. And he comes to Jesus. I remember one of my younger brothers, when he was 3 or 4 years old, ended up in the hospital. It was in the 1950s. And ultimately they discovered he had a high fever and delirious. And I was about 8 or 9 at the time. And I remember just breaking down and weeping in church over my little brother laying in the hospital. And the doctors did that spinal tap and they told my folks, "It's out of our hands." And I know, just as a brother, some of the feeling maybe that this father had, and some of you as parents know it even better than I do. By the way, here was a nobleman, and you know, people who have wealth and power and prestige and all that the world can offer are not immune. Are not immune from the difficulties of life. Money can buy a doctor, but not necessarily buy healing. Money can buy a lot of things, and prestige and pull and power can get a lot of things, but ultimately this man was at his end. He was at his rope's end. He comes, and his faith could be characterized in at least two ways. Number one, it was a sign-demanding faith. It was a sign-demanding faith. He heard that Jesus had come. He had heard apparently of the miracles that Jesus had done at Jerusalem. Perhaps he had been down there. We don't know. He had heard apparently or maybe about the miracle of the water being turned into wine at Cana, which was just some 18 to 20 miles away from where this man lived at Capernaum. And he went to Jesus. That's a good thing. He went to the right place. His boy is dying. But notice how Jesus receives him when he comes and he asks Jesus to come down and heal his son because he was at the point of death. And Jesus doesn't turn and, as we might expect, and put his arm around him. Now, Jesus is responding in grace, always. But Jesus has a sort of a rebuke here in verse 48. Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Now, he isn't just speaking to the nobleman here because the word "you" is in the plural in the original, and they've added the word "people" in italics in my Bible. That means that word isn't there, but that's implied. Jesus is speaking to the whole nation in a sense, and he's saying, "Unless you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Jesus is turning the spotlight on something more serious than the fact that this father has a boy near death. As serious as that is, Jesus is commenting on and critiquing a faith and a seeking after him that's dependent on signs and wonders and miracles, needing that to prop it up. In fact, as I referred to earlier in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, we'll come to that in our studies. And they said to him, "What do you do for a sign? What do you do to show us that you are who you say you are?" And he had just fed the 5,000, but they continually wanted another sign. We want to see something to demonstrate who you are. On another occasion in Matthew 12, 38 and 39, they said, "We would see a sign, Jesus." And Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it." But what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. And a sign is that which points to something else. But they didn't see it. "Give us another sign. Show us another sign." And Jesus said, "You've had plenty of signs. And the great sign will be the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man. 3 days and three nights in the earth." In Jesus' day, the Jews were always looking for signs and wonders and miracles. Now, they had a purpose. Sign miracles have a purpose. Remember, a sign is something to point to something else or to someone. It was to authenticate who Jesus was. But Jesus has a word of rebuke. He has a word of admonition. He has a word of instruction for this attitude of seeking signs and wonders for themselves alone, depending on them for faith. You see, they were focused more on the miracle than on the one who was the God of the miracle. And that's always the danger with signs and wonders and miracles, becoming dependent on them. Today, multitudes in our world are drawn to those who claim to be able to do miracles and wonders and signs. We saw it in Kyrgyzstan, in the fledgling church, as programs and the televangelists and some of them being beamed over into Central Asia. Some of the first programs to go in there. And you know, God used that, even with the misguided, in some cases, teaching. God used that to bring some to faith. But we saw young believers confused and young believers dependent on signs and wonders and miracles. And when they didn't happen, rather than being a help to their faith, it was a hindrance to their faith. Today, many people think, well, if there was just more signs, if God just did more miracles, if we just saw Him do more works of power, more people would believe. Wrong. False. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, you know the story, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is in Hades, in torment, in the flame. And he says, "Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers." And Abraham says, "No, they won't believe." "Yes, if someone goes back from the dead, if there's a wonderful, miraculous sign, they'll believe." And the word to him was, "No, if they haven't believed Moses and the prophets, if they haven't believed the word of God, they will not believe even though there's a mighty miracle of someone coming back from the dead." In fact, sometime after that, Jesus would actually raise a man named Lazarus from the dead. Right? And that just infuriated the leaders. And they sought to kill Lazarus and Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, do you believe? Blessed are those who have not seen. Blessed are those who don't rely on a sign or a wonder or a miracle. Blessed are those who do not see and yet have believed." Suppose, dads, that you went to your son and said, "Son, I'm going to put $100 in a bank account for you." And your son says, "Oh, that's great, Dad. That's wonderful. But how can I be sure you're going to put the money in the bank?" "Well, son, I'm telling you, I'm doing it for you." "Well, Dad, I want the receipt. I want you to prove to me that you're going to do what you said you're doing." How would you feel if you were the father? "Son, take me at my word. Just take me at my... Just trust me that I'll do what I've said I'm going to do." You see, a faith that is dependent on a miracle, on a sign, a wonder, and a miracle, that's weak faith. That's a faith that is fickle. That's a faith that is unstable. God wants to be believed for who He is. Faith is taking God at His word and believing Him. Now, the man's faith was also self-centered faith. It was a sign-demanding faith. It was also self-centered. Notice his focus, and we can understand this, that his focus would be on the life of his son. But Jesus wants to lift him even above that. He had a self-centered faith. His focus was his need, the life of his son. And as I said, that's a natural response. Jesus wants us to come to him with our needs. Absolutely. And this is often where we begin in our relationship with God. But there's a higher priority. It's the glory of God. It's God, what do you want in this? Greater faith seeks to serve God and His purpose rather than the other way around, being served by God. Remember Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, may this cup pass from me. You come to Jesus, you come to God your Father with a need, and we have the privilege of asking Him, Father, you know my heart, and I come to you as your child. But you know how Jesus concluded His prayer? Father, I desire this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not as I will, but Thy will be done. Not as I want, but as You want. You know, some people say, and I've heard people say, that's weak faith. That's a cop-out to say, Thy will be done. No, we've got to come. We've got to name it and claim it. That's faith. Boldness. Well, I don't know. Jesus said, not my will, but Thy will be done. I remember with one of the members of our congregation years ago, being with him at the hospital, and then the ambulance came and took his little girl down to one of the hospitals in Sioux City, and we were following the ambulance in my car, and he was sitting there on the passenger side in the front seat, and we were praying for his little girl, not knowing what the outcome would be. I remember that brother praying, Lord, you know my heart. I'm asking you for the life of my daughter, that you'd spare her. But Father, not my will, but your perfect will be done. And I sat there in amazement and humility hearing that. This father, though, said, Sir, come down. Verse 49. he's telling Jesus what to do. Come down before my child dies. He thought Jesus needed to be physically present. He thought Jesus needed to be there and say something or do something, touch his son. He's telling Jesus what he needs to do. Does that happen today? Yeah, all the time. Yeah. As I said, the name it and claim it theology, you know, by faith, just name it and claim it. And you know, there's a lot of people that's their approach, and that is strong faith. That's not it at all. Faith is not so much receiving what you want. Faith is not so much receiving what you want, but it's accepting what God wants for you in your life. Faith is taking God at His word. It's trusting His supply. It's not dictating to Him, but claiming the legitimate promises of His word. But Jesus is, and He's working in grace with this man. This one who says, Sir, come down. This is what you need to do. This is how you have to do it. This is what I need. It's weak faith. It's dependent on a prop, on a sign, on a miracle, on what I think needs to happen. Well, secondly, we see the man's growing faith in the Word of Christ. His growing faith in the Word of Christ. First of all, he heard Jesus' word. He heard Jesus' word. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. go your way. Now, the man had insisted, sir, come down. Come down. Jesus said, go. Go. And that sounds severe. It sounds severe. And sometimes, don't they, God's actions seem harsh. They seem severe. We've come asking for something and it seems like there's no answer. Or it seems like the opposite happens. This royal official said, sir, come down. And Jesus said, go. Go your way. Your son lives. By the way, the NIV says, your son will live. That's not really a proper rendering. It's your son lives. It was an act of power. It was a word of healing right there. And that'll be confirmed later. But he heard God's word, and faith is built on hearing God's word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To grow in faith, we have to be saturated in God's word. We have to know it. That's the way our faith grows. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And you know what, beloved? This created a dilemma of faith in this man's heart. It created a dilemma of faith. He had to choose now. Would he insist on coming, having Jesus come with him, or walking away and saying, forget it all. Forget the whole thing if you're not going to come. And thus not believe the word of Jesus? He had that choice to make. Or to exercise faith without any tangible proof. Jesus is saying, will you trust me, nobleman? And he says to us, will you trust me? Will you take me at my word that I've got it under control? That it isn't what you're thinking. It isn't going the way you're thinking it should go. But will you trust me? That I have it under control and I'm working it all for your good. As we said earlier, many of the rewards of faith are postponed. Some until heaven. But Jesus commanded, really, it's a word of command. Go your way. Your son lives. And that man had to choose when he heard that word to believe it. I think most of you have heard the story of the man crossing the desert, and he comes, he's thirsty, he's out of water, and he comes to that little shack, and there's a pump right outside the shack. But he had no water to prime this rusty old pump. But he comes up to the pump, thirst. Thirst is nearly driving him mad. And he sees a note on the pump. With a little jug of water there. And the note says, there's just enough water in this jug to prime the pump, but not if you drink from it first. This well has never gone dry, even in the worst of times. Pour the water in the top of the pump and pump the handle quickly. And after you've had a drink, refill the jug for the next man who comes along. There was a song about that. Right? You've got to prime the pump. You know, you must have faith and believe. Well, what does that man in the desert do? He's at a moment of crisis. He's dying of thirst. Is he going to believe the note? And have the little bit of water that's there? Or is he going to disbelieve the note and just drink it himself and slake his thirst? Or is he going to believe the note, believe the message, and have an abundant supply and enough for the next person? This man faced that dilemma. And that's the whole point of biblical faith. Requires that we stake our very life on the truth of Jesus' words. And that's what this man did. Secondly, he not only heard the word, he believed Jesus' word. Notice, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. The NIV, I like this. He says, he took Jesus at his word. That's what faith is. That's the essence of faith. Taking Jesus at his word. He chose to believe. And you know, considering who it was who spoke this to him, that's the most logical thing in the universe. To take Jesus at his word. Go, your son lives. But it was a moment of faith. It was a crisis of faith, if you will. But he believed. He believed. Faith is our response to God himself, to his word. Not just what he has done, not just a miracle, but it's our response to God and who he is and what he has said. He hadn't seen a miracle here for his son. But he's admonished to take the Lord at his word. That's what pleases God. People say, well, I just can't believe. I just can't believe. No. The issue is people will not believe. It's a moral issue. It's not that a person cannot believe. It's that they will not believe. He heard, he believed. Thirdly, he obeyed Jesus' word. He obeyed Jesus' word. Go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. True faith is always linked to obedience. Faith without works is dead. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what he's like. And he said, he's like a man who builds his house on the rock. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, and you read the great listing of the heroes of faith. By faith, Noah, what? Being warned by God, he had the word of God, and what did he do? He built an ark. God said, build an ark. And all the way through here, they heard the word of God and they acted in accordance with it. That's faith, taking God at his word and responding in accordance with it. Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out. Moses, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, seeing him who is unseen. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. God said, march around it 7 days and the walls will fall. By faith, they fell down. They heard the word of God and they acted. What is God's word to the world today? Obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, Jesus is coming to this world and he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not get this. Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God has given his word to the world and he wants it to be obeyed. He wants the gospel to be obeyed. He's directing men everywhere. He's commanding men, according to Acts 17, to repent and be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His word goes forth. It must be heard. It must be believed. It must be obeyed. Notice then, thirdly, this man's faith blossomed into full faith in the person of Christ. Full faith. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. Your son lives. And he asked, when did he begin to get better? When did he begin to improve? And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. He didn't begin to get better. It was instantaneous. It was immediate. The fever left him at the seventh hour. And the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Isn't that interesting? We were told in verse 50 that he believed the word of Jesus. He believed the word. Now it says again, after he sees his son living. That faith that he's placing in Jesus, it's being nurtured, it's growing stronger. And now his faith in the miracle-working power of Jesus has become faith in Jesus himself, in the person of Jesus. Verse 53, he himself believed and his whole household. Before he believed in the promise, now he believes in the person of Jesus. This is again, it says in verse 54, a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The sign that pointed to who Jesus was. And he believed. He believed. Friends, do you see this? Do you see what this is telling us? That we can take Jesus at his word. We can trust him. We can trust him. We can trust his word. What circumstances are you facing? What difficulty, what problem, what riddle are you facing? Do you believe that Jesus is sufficient, that he has the answer? That he promises to work all for our good, that he promises never to leave or forsake his children, that he promises his grace is sufficient? Do you believe that? You know, we often say seeing is believing, but in the spiritual realm, it's believing is seeing. Taking God at his word, believing him opens the door. Faith grows and we receive even more of what he has for us. Believing is seeing. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And how does faith grow? Exercise what you have. That's the story here. As Jesus nurtured the faith of this man, this little seed kernel, he goes looking for a miracle worker. Come down and heal my son. And then he begins to believe the word without having seen anything. And then he believes Jesus is the Son of God. He and his household, they believe in him, the Messiah. Why? Because he exercised the faith, the little bit that he had along the way. That's how faith grows. It has to be exercised. And if you and I will take God at his word and step out in those areas where he's asking us to trust him, faith grows. Have you received him by faith? That's the starting point. Have you received him by faith? Are you trusting in him? Are you? Many people today are trusting in something else. It's like Blondin, the famous tightrope walker. One day they strung a cable across Niagara Falls, and as Blondin walked across it, and they were cheering and clapping, and he said, "How many of you think I could do that same walk across there with a man on my back?" And, "Yes." And he pointed to a man that was cheering. He said, "Would you be willing to get on my back and go with me?" "Not on your life." He didn't really believe. Finally, there was a man in the crowd, the story is reported. He said, "I'll do it." And Blondin carried him across on his back across that tightrope. That man entrusted himself to Blondin. And that's what Jesus asks. You come to him and you admit your need. You acknowledge your need. You believe that he died in your place for your sin. And you call on him. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You entrust yourself to him. Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, how we need to grow in faith. We are so dependent on the now, and we're so dependent on seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And Lord, help us to grow in faith, simply taking you at your word, simply taking you and your promises of grace and peace. And Father, that's what pleases you. Help us to grow in that. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.